Jonah chapter 3. You know, Jonah paid the fare, got on a ship, and was headed to Tarshish, the opposite direction from Nineveh, where the Lord had told him he wanted him to go and preach. And so tonight, as we look at the last two chapters of Jonah, it's important that we understand the desires that God has for the lives of you and I. And when we don't fulfill our part that God asks us to do, I don't think we can even begin to comprehend the magnitude of what that may bring about in the lives of so many people and their hearts. And so the last thing that happened last Sunday night when we were studying the first two chapters was Jonah was in the belly of that whale, and right at the last, after we went through chapter 2 and his prayer and stuff, then the scripture says the Lord commanded the fish, and the fish vomited Jonah up on dry land. Now, look at me in chapter 3 here. To chapter 3. And let's see if Jonah's going to fulfill his mission or not. It said here in verse 1 of chapter 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Aren't you glad he's a God of second chances? Third chances, fourth chances, and thousands of chances for me in my life. There ain't no doubt. He said, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. And the city that he's talking about here is one of the greatest cities at that time in the world. And volume of people and commerce and trades and all the things that was happening. And it accommodated a population of about 175,000 people. And so it's about 30 to 60 miles across. And listen what this scripture says about the city. It says that Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days just to go and see everything in the city. Took 3 days. And so when you think of it, 175,000 people, and that took a lot of space and required a lot of maneuvering to get around in that. He said it required 3 days. And on the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. That's all he had to say. He obeyed the word of the Lord. He went to Nineveh, and the first day, he didn't wait till the second day or the third day of getting around the city. The first day coming into the city, he began to proclaim 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Now, in a moment, we're going to find out that Jonah wasn't a happy trooper because the Lord changed his sentence of destructing the city of Nineveh. The reason he didn't is because out of that 175,000, a large portion of them were Gentiles. converts just like you and I, and our hearts and things that we did concerning our relationship with the Lord. And of course, Jonah, being a devout Jew, would come to the point and place in his heart and his life where he would believe, but I don't know about them folks over there, you know. And he didn't want to accept us for who we are. All right? The importance in that verse of Scripture there is the fact that it said in verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. They didn't believe Jonah. Jonah was just a messenger. He's the one that proclaimed, you know, that in 40 days, they either get their act together or the Lord was going to destroy it. And it said they declared a fast. And all of them, from the least to the greatest, put on sackcloth, sign of mourning, distress. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. Usually the king would not sit well with the kind of news that they had 40 days and the Lord's going to, he would think what? There ain't nobody getting my empire. Nobody's taking over my city. Nobody's, but he didn't do that. When he heard the news and he realized that all of his people were fasting and none of them, they were all wearing sackcloth from the least to the greatest and stuff. He got up from his throne and did the same thing. He took off that royal robe. All of a sudden, it didn't have no value to it, did it? Because what was fixing to happen? It was all fixing to be destroyed. But he removed that royal robe. He covered himself with a sackcloth. And he sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. Here's the proclamation. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let men and beasts be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violences. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And declare a fast. Nobody's to eat or drink. And he said, tell everyone to put on sackcloth. Go into mourning. Get on your face before God and cry out to God urgently and give up your evil ways and your violence. And, you know, it just disturbs me how little value there is on life today, and especially the younger generation, you know, that they no respect to a person. Used to be Pritchard, and then it was Mobile, and now it's out in Sims and headed to Wilmer, all this, right across the line to Mississippi, you know, and they don't think anything about it. Guns and shooting and stuff is just a way of life for them, you know. They don't value life whatsoever, you know, and stuff. And these people here were doing the same thing. He told them, said, turn from your violence and give up your evil ways and urgently call on the Lord. For many of them, probably it had been time and again before they had last prayed to the Lord. and for their lives. But can you imagine 175,000 men, women, boys, and girls that turned from their evil ways, their violence, pulled off their fine linen and put on sackcloth, and got on their face before God? He said here that maybe God would relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. You know, when you're staring violence in the face like that, and you got the message there from God himself, what do? Better pay attention, hadn't you? This is God saying. Look at verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion, did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. When they 175,000 folks prepared themselves, began to pray and seek God's face, and even the king himself, God looked on that and he had compassion. You know, he just couldn't do what he said he was going to do to Nineveh because they turned from their evil ways of what they were doing. And so when God seen their how they responded, then he canceled all that threatened punishment that he was going to do to them and their hearts. So we think about that, and we think about what's taking place here in that. Here's a city that walls were about 8 miles around. Took 3 days to go through, and 175,000 people. Scripture calls it a very important city, and it and its suburb around about it expanded out to 30 to 60 miles wide. Be like a New York City for us, wouldn't it? And huge in its range and stuff of what it's doing there. All right, let's see. Old Jonah ought to be tickled to death now. He ain't happy trooper, is he? Listen to what it says here. Chapter 4, and verse 1, it said, but Jonah was greatly displeased, even to the point that he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? When you first called me and told me that you wanted me to go down to Nineveh and preach repentance to that bunch down there. And to me, I don't know how you envision Nineveh, but from the way the scriptures describe it, you know, I see it as a Chicago or a New York or a New Orleans or a huge place with a large population with a lot of violence and a lot of evilness and a lot of stuff going on and their lives. And I don't know, but when Jonah saw what God had done and how he repented of what he was going to do to him, he was greatly displeased and he became angry. And he said, Lord, didn't I tell you while I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, that's being eat up with it. I don't care what you say. You know, that you'd have that kind of, that you'd rather the Lord just take your life than to see 175,000 souls won for the Lord, you know, or repented back and got back in a right relationship with whatever the circumstances were. And he said, I told you that. I knew what kind of God you was. I knew that if I went down there and preached repentance to them, that they would repent and you would recant and you would allow all that you had said you was going to do to them to be recanted. Lord, I just wish you'd take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. A lot of hurt somewhere down there in the life of Jonah. And we don't know the whole story, you know, of everything went on, but I like to suppose in my mind so I can better understand, you know. One of the thoughts I had about this was that perhaps Jonah had a place of authority with the Lord back when the Lord spoke to him and told him to go down to Nineveh. He is at that seaport town, you know, there's a lot of trade, Joppa, the seaport town, and they a lot of ships in, a lot of ships out. They floated a lot of cedars from Lebanon down the waters. And that's where the timbers came from to build the temple with. All these things that they were doing. And he probably had a good situation. He had it made. And my second suppose was this. What woke him up? He was running from God, right? Going in the opposite direction from God, right? And God calls the men of the ship to cast lots, figure out that he was a troublemaker, and they tried to roll to shore, you remember, and they couldn't make it. Storm was too big, and he's getting worse and worse and worse. Finally, they pitch him over. But the Lord had a fish ready to consume him. 3 days and three nights in the belly of that whale would have convinced me, too, I think. All that old ragweed wrapped around your head, and, you know, and sluice, sluice, sluice. Huh?
First bite for me.
Yeah, absolutely. And so... Ooh, when I finally got out of there, I'd have been tickled to death. But, Lord, you was rough on me. And all they had to do was just put on their sackcloth, say a little prayer, and you forgave them, and they touched a hair of their head. And you done put it on me, you know.
That's the way
you always feel. That's right. Poor little old me. Poor little old me, how we get all upset. Look at verse 4. But the Lord said unto him, have you any right to be angry? Who are we to question God? You know? If God chose to save, you know, and I put myself in that position, you know, over 40 years of service to God, and you preach and preach and preach, and it falls on dead ears, you know. And then something comes along, and people, and you know, well, Lord, why didn't I have when I was, you know. And that's what he said. But God said, have you got any right, Jonah, to be angry? Look what happens in verse 5. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shade or a shelter, and he sat in the shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Now, I'm not sure. I think it's Larry Havard thinking. But I think he was prepared to sit out there and wait on for 40 days. That was his first day in town. He got 39 to go. And he's content just to get out there and build him a little hut, break him some branches and limbs and stuff and put in there and everything. And just going to sit back and see what God's going to do. Yeah, that's right. Sir?
That's the way we sit back.
Sit back? Yep. Well, I don't know. We'll just have to wait and see. Yeah, that's our big thing. Wait and see. Yeah. All right. And verse 6 says, then the Lord God provided a vine and made it to grow up over Jonah, to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. When gourd was good to him, made him this vine or this gourd to cover over the top of his head there and shade him from that heat, because he's right there on the shoreline of the desert. And you know that's going to get hot in the daytime. Bear down on us. And so he was very glad to get that covering for his body to preserve him from the heat that was there and all the discomfort that he was in. Verse 7 says, but. I always got one of those big old butts in there. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun arose, God provided a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. But he still wanted to die. He said, it would be better for me to die than to live. You know? That's a package within itself that old Satan's having a field day with today in the lives of a lot of people. Yeah, you ain't no good. You ain't worth nothing. You just, best thing for you to do be to, you know, and he'll convince individuals they've been better off dead than alive. And so many people are falling for that bill of goods that old Satan's selling to many a person, young and old and everything in between. You know, it's, suicide's not a respecter of persons. It's amazing what so many cash in on in their dealings. All right, he said he got so weary that he almost fainted and he wanted to die. And he said, wouldn't it be better for me to die than to live? Where's he at? I want you to pay attention to this. Where's he at? When he's saying this, he's out there east of town. He's built him a place to be out of the elements. God provided the plant to come up and covered him, and the worm come up and killed it. And he's just laying there, in my estimation, wallowing in his pity. He's having him a first-class pity party. And out of that pity party, his conclusion is, it'd be better for me to die than to live. But thank God there's another but there, verse 9. But God said to Jonah, Do you have a right to be angry at the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. He's arguing with God now. He ain't arguing with man. No. I threw a few fits before and had a few pity parties before and stuff, but got the message across, but never angry enough to do that. But you think about the question the Lord asked, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? God's been good to us individually, merciful and kind. And if he goes over here and does something for the neighbor over there, praise God, you know. But sometimes what we say, I can't believe he done something, that sore thing. He ain't worth knocking in the head, you know. But God said, Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? He didn't. Why? He didn't provide it, did he? The Lord provided the vine. It grew up, overshadowed him. The Lord also provided the worm, didn't he? And what did the worm do? It consumed it and destroyed it. And he said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. You know? Why was he so concerned about the vine? Yesterday, the vine was doing what? Providing. He was happy yesterday, wasn't he? The vine was fruitful. It was providing the shade, comfortable. And it was almost like having an air conditioner, you know. He was tickled yesterday. But when that worm eat into it and that vine died down, then he got really, really sad. It threw him a good old-fashioned pity party. The Lord said, you did not tend to it. You did not make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh, verse 11, has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? There's so many people, you know, and what's happening in their lives. And I kind of see that as how some of our cities and stuff are today. I've seen it on a one-on-one basis, on personal, where I've seen individuals that I felt like were prisoners in their own home, you know. We see a lot of today, just last week, somewhere, someone killed his mom and his daddy. And, you know what, that was probably over some evilness, trying to get money from him or whatever to go get him another fix and stuff. And their minds is warped on that stuff and things. But expand that. Beyond that, we're talking about places like New Orleans and Pritchard and Mobile and Chicago, and Trump won't send troops in there, and he's wanting to try to reduce that violence that's taking place and giving the people of that city back what they have worked all their lives for, you know, some peace and some comfort. Stuff. And so when you're advised and you live in one of those places, you know, and in Jackson, Mississippi, when I was up there the last time, a couple of months ago, when I checked in at the motel, and he said, you park in this position, place, you know, somebody else, we've got a guard service, a security that'll be watching out for this lot. You park in this lot. You get in before dark and you don't go out after dark. If you have to go out after dark, come down to the front. Try to have somebody with you. If not, we'll get the security to go with you to your truck or whatever you got to do. Right here, you know? And I said, dang, I'm a prisoner in this motel here, you know? I can't go, I can't do it. And stuff. And them little pantry they had in there with them Vienna sausage and I was planning on steak or something, you know, but I couldn't even go out. If I did, I had to eat it before dark, you know. But you think about it. If you're an older couple like any of us, you know, your freedom's been taken away from you in a matter of speaking, you know, because of what the devil has done. And Jesus told him, said, look, there's 175,000 people, along with all the cattle, and he's talking about all the resources and stuff that they had in the country round about them, you know. And he said, should I not be concerned about all that great city? And so you tell me what you think he's thinking about us today. There's all kind of miracles that took place in these four little chapters tonight. Started out, you know, old Jonah paid his fare, went down, found him a good comfortable place on the deck of the boat out there, and said, all right, boys, lower the oar, let's go. We headed to Tarshish, going away from God, you know, and all of a sudden what happened? Boom, storm come up, you know. Last time I went deep sea fishing with a group of asphalt companies, they took us on. We got on the boat that morning about 6 o'clock, and I told Cedric Howell, he was with, I said, Cedric, I don't think I'm going to go. He said, yeah, you going. He said, come on. I said, look at there. I said, it's lightning and thundering and booming all around. I said, God trying to tell me to stay at home. But I was crazy enough to go with him. I ain't never been so sick in my life. And I'm not a deep sea fisherman, I can tell you. I'm not even a close to the shore fisherman. I get sick, boy, I'm telling you. God sent a violent storm. What's the next thing he did? Provided a big old fish, didn't he? What was the fish's job? Swallow old Jonah up, hold him for 3 days and nights. And when God got ready, he spoke to that fish and he threw up Jonah on dry land. Then he made him a vine, covered him up where he had some shade. Then he provided that worm to destroy that shade. And then they just thought they'd seen a hot day before. God provided a scorching, vehement heat to come down on top of them. So, any question about Jonah? Anything you want to share? Any thoughts you have? You know, it's like some of the other things that we've studied through and the prophets and stuff, and people like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We make a little story out of that for our children, you know, that we teach them, and it's biblical in what we do, but there's so much of it and that's left out that a child will never know why Jonah was in the belly of that whale, you know, and stuff. And what God's reasoning was that it was more important to save 175,000 than the baby Jonah along and try to pacify him. But a lot of people today do what? You better handle them with a kid glove or you're going to be in trouble. Next week, we'll go to Micah. And Micah's problem was God wanted him to go to his people and warn them that judgment is coming and he's willing to offer a pardon to all of them. And what about us? I believe God's sending all kind of warnings to us. You know, all the things that's happening. And even right now in parts, you know, the holidays were destroyed with the wintry weather and all the flights canceled, all the roads and stuff snowed in, things. What do? Get out our shovel and shovel out the sidewalk and go on down the line. But the main thing in Micah that I remember, it's one of my favorite verses, that he has showed you, old man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. So as we study through this, six chapters, I believe it is, somewhere along in there, we see what God has to reveal to us. Another man is out to preach what? Repentance. What does the world need today? A whole lot of repentance, don't we? Absolutely.
When you go to Matthew 12, Jesus goes back and quotes Jonah again.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, Jonah was in the fish for 3 days, and I will be in the earth for 3 days.
Mm-hmm.
He said that the people of Nineveh are going to call everybody out for not believing that they should.
Yep. After 3 days, though, he come out of that grave, too, didn't he? Yep. Anything else?
God was just trying to teach Jonah.
Sir?
God was just trying to teach Jonah obedience.
Obedience. Absolutely. That's what he wants out of us, too, you know. Yeah, he had a story to tell, because here we are all these years later and we're still telling that same story, you know, of repentance. Anything anyone else wants to share for you? Brian, you dismiss us, brother.